So, when you start feeling those type of feelings of desolation, it's good to trace its origins. Stop in your track, go to God, and try to trace the root. Why am I feeling this way? What line of reasoning, what line of thinking have I been having for the last 20 minutes or the last day or so? But before we look at what to do in a desolation, let's just look a little bit at what Ignatius says about why desolations occur, because they're not bad and they're not without purpose, and God is certainly able to turn everything into something purposeful. God can turn even a desolation into a profitable experience. So your notes say, everyone who practices prayer sooner or later becomes aware of times of desolation. God is not the author of these desolations, but Ignatius lists three reasons why God allows them to occur. The awareness of these might help us as we, to consider the important benefits that can also come from desolation. So the first one Ignatius mentions is the first is because we have been tepid or lazy or negligent in our piety. And so through our own fault, spiritual consolation withdraws from us. And this is actually a mercy of God. It's a mercy that your branch withers when it's not attached to the vine. It's a way of alerting you. Think of the prodigal son story, and if the prodigal son had left home with his inheritance, and had he invested well, and bought up a business here and there, and gone from riches to riches, at the end of his life would have felt, well, I made a good decision. That wouldn't have been merciful. That's what God does to people, that he takes his hands off and lets them go their own way. But instead, God thwarted his ambitions, and he went from downward, 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 right down to the pigsty, from which he finally came to his senses. And it took that long bit of withering, but that was all the mercy of God. Sometimes suffering is a mercy to alert us that we are straying, and sometimes it's the only way that we can come to God, is we come to our senses again. So our branch withers, we start taking God for granted. We no longer approach God from there's two paths to God, the way of delight and the way of suffering. We no longer approach God from the way of delight, which is the precious pearl. We've tasted something that is good and we want more, or we the precious pearl that we're willing to exchange other things to not lose this. But instead, the Lord leads us through the other side in that case, and that's the way of suffering. And the suffering is just the withering of our branch that it still brings us back by God's mercy. So we're ripe for desolation when we become too attached to the world, for instance. It behooves God to let that sour in you. God weans us with a spirit of dissatisfaction from our inordinate attachments to the things of God. And this can apply even to church. I remember as a pastor, I was directing somebody, a woman who had a really difficult relationship with church. She hated going to the church, but she was brought up MB, just duty bound. One has to go to church. She was going there, and she was sharing, like, I hate the music. Oh, I hate the sermons. Oh, I hate this and this, that. And at some point, I'm saying, that's really dishonoring for you to go to church. I said, what you need to do is probably fast from going to church. And she was so surprised to have a pastor telling her that. But you need to fast. But I said, but don't fast, have a Sabbath. So on Sundays, rather than go to church, just you and God, spend a day together. Be playful about it. Ask God, what do you want to do next? Do you want to sleep? Do you want to read a book? Do you want to go for a walk? And when you finish one thing, ask God, what do you want to do next? But just have this day as a total freedom that you give to God. And so she experimented with that. She started recovering a real sense of joy for the Sabbath. And then one day, as she said to me, yeah, last Sunday I asked God what he wanted to do next, and I got up early that day, we did a few things, and then, what do you want to do next? And she heard the Lord saying, yeah, well, why don't we go to church? And it was a joy. She had a joy because her and God were going to church. And now she's back, pretty steady in the church and all that. But she had to renegotiate her relationship. Same with scriptures. You know, sometimes, you know, scripture is just such a living word for us. Other times it's just really hard to even look at those words. And because we're approaching it in such a way that is no longer honoring to God. So it behooves God to let this dissatisfaction come into us. So that spirit, sometimes spiritual correction is necessary. The second one he lists is a testing of our faith. He says, the second reason is because God wishes to test us and to see how we will advance in the pursuit of God without the encouraging experiences of consolation and good graces. So it challenges us according to the real commitment of our life to God without the consolations, without the warm fuzzies that we would get with God. Consolation can be seen like a favorable wind helping us always. Desolation is more like an afflicting wind in our face. And this wind is our perseverance and our determination that allows us. Now this shows up in your prayer experience. People who practice contemplative prayer are become very familiar with this beautiful sweetness of God, the sweetness of being in the presence of God. And it becomes so beautiful that becomes our goal more than God. We want the sweetness. What John of the Cross says, we develop a spiritual sweet tooth for God, and we become gluttons because we want the experience more than God. Teresa of Avila says that we need to want the God of consolation more than the consolations of God. So testing of our faith is what happens, and that's what the dark night of the soul is all about. What happens when there are no rewards? When you have only the sense of the certainty and the faith and the commitment to follow God in spite of rewards? Because again, you know, the enemy is quite capable of producing sweetness in you. Ignatius speaks of. He calls it, it's a parable of the sponge and rock, and that's an important thing for us to make a distinction of here too. And so it's not in your notes, but I'll just speak about it here, because it can be deceptive. We talked about feelings earlier, and that's why I spent so much time at the beginning talking about the disposition we need to be in. We have to make sure that we are really given to God, that we want God's will, that we are praying, and that we are wanting to be, that obedience is really what we're after. In this parable, he speaks about when people are advancing towards God in this way, the consolation of the Holy Spirit are going to feel like water falling into a sponge. It's just going to, the sponge will be so receptive and it will land softly and gently. The sound of the enemy trying to move us away from God is going to sound like water hitting a stone. It's going to be irritating. It's going to create turmoil. The opposite is true, though, if you are, in fact, recoiling from God. In that case, the lure of whatever it is you're falling instead is going to sound like, it's going to feel like, it's going to give you pleasure. It's going to feel like water falling on a sponge. And the Holy Spirit trying to restrain you, that's going to feel like the irritant. You know? So that's why, you know, the feelings in themselves are not pure enough. Feelings are a good indicator, and you need to be objective about it, and you need to be honest about whether obedience is really what you're looking for. Then you can be more certain that these feelings are accurate. But we can easily kid ourselves too. Just because something feels good, and that's where maturity comes. That you choose, your will kicks in now. Finally, your will has taken counsel from your feelings, from your thoughts, and it has chosen a way of life. I'm going to pray every day, regardless whether I feel that prayer was profitable or not. It doesn't matter what I think of it. I'm going to just going to show up. My job is to show up. And if I end up thinking about my grocery list all day, well, that's God's loss. I mean, I showed up. I'm going to commit to this or that, regardless of my experience, of how I experience it. So that's where the will has gained ascendancy and now is able to choose in such a way. And that's what the dark night of the soul is largely about, is that we're led in a way that seems to be more and more irrelevant to our what we're feeling or what we experience from it. So I'm speaking about another form of maturity here. So the testing of our faith, and the last one is humility. The third reason is because God wishes to give us a true knowledge and understanding of ourselves so that we may have an intimate perception of the fact that it is not within our own power to get or to keep great devotion, intense love, or any other spiritual consolation, but that this is all gift and grace of God our Lord. Now, we experience that very easy when in our learning how to pray, it all works out really well one day. And you're in the presence of God, and then you start feeling, oh, I'm at a new level of maturity now. Oh, good, now this is going to be my new reality. Thank you, Lord. Or I know how to do this now. I just have to do this and that, and then I'll achieve that. Well, it doesn't take long before God thwarts that. And the same type of maneuvering you did before doesn't work, doesn't produce the same effects in you. So on your own, you find out that you don't have... you don't have what it takes to sustain the love of God in you. That's why I'm so quick to say that. Love of God is the Holy Spirit. It's not me. Love for others, I'm amazed at. You know, people say, why is there evil in the world? Well, I ask, why is there love in the world? That's the one that should surprise us. Because we know we're built, we're selfish at our deepest core. So I, you know, I'm surprised by it when I feel sacrificial love coming in, that it's a gift, that it's a present of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this this sense of objectifying again, that we don't take for granted the gifts from God, and we realize it's not the result of my own zeal or initiative, that these are gifts, and there are times when the Lord leaves me poor. And that's part of me just realizing just how humble a creature I am. That without him, I don't even love him. And so, in a way, I'll just give you an application of this teaching, but how the parable Jesus gives of the people coming at the banquet and taking the highest seat of the lowest seat. And it really applies to this, I think. Jesus talks about the man who comes, and he comes to the banquet and presumes the highest seat, and then is embarrassed and is really surprised when the master says, no, this seat is not for you. You have to go down lower. Well, that is, in a sense, is a little bit when I presume that I should be at this level of spirituality. I should be able to do this. I should be. And then I'm always surprised when I'm not. And it always feels like a failure, like, because I really should be here, but I'm actually here, and it's embarrassing and everything. Whereas Jesus says, but the man who took the lower seat is the one who is now invited to come up and higher, and he's honored, and he's surprised. So I say to myself, actually the bar is quite low for Christianity. I come in pretty flat and without much, and then I'm always surprised if wisdom or gentleness or love comes into me and say, wow, you're lifting me up into a place that I know is beyond me. So that's the humility, I think, that comes from a desolation. It lays you flat again, and it's always going to be the case. You know, we go up and then we're humbled. And then from that place of humility, the Lord exalts us. But once we start, our humanity can't help but hold on to that exaltation. And then behooves the Lord to let it fall in our hands like manna, fall apart. So we have to expect that cycle, and that it's the desolation is actually purposeful. God can use it. So in we're going to 3:30. We have time. Let's take time here. You didn't do the life list, so let's forget about the take time. to remember yourself in these states of soul. So, okay, so answer, work with the first question. What are some situations that often cause desolation in you? And then consider how you respond to desolation. And that's the one I'd like to ask as a group afterwards. We won't break into small groups, but if you do this solo for a while, and then we'll just ask as a full group, I'd like to get a sense of how do you normally respond to desolation. So you might want to underline particularly that part of the question. And of the first one, the highlight would be, what are some situations that cause desolation in you? And the second one is, how do you respond to the desolation? And the last one, you don't have your life list, but are there some in your life right now you might want to apply this thinking to how you're responding right now to a particular desolation in your life? So it'd be good to name in that third question, what are some areas in your life right now that produce desolation or that you feel you might be in desolation about? Is that clear? Does that need any more explaining? And so let's take about 10 minutes or so just on your own to do that, and then we'll just ask some questions before we take a break.
Question of clarity.
Yeah, sure.
So we're saying that it's possible to be in consolation in one area of life and desolation in another at the
yeah,
same time.
Yeah, that's right. So there, consolation and desolation can be pervasive. It can be just your whole being that is affected by a consolation. Usually a consolation is action-oriented. You feel a consolation for this or that. But desolation is a lot more subtle, and that can apply to just certain areas. Okay. So you feel, certain areas that you feel a lot of energy and a lot of strength towards, but some areas you just can't muster it, and it's just can be isolated. It could be one relationship. Mm-hmm. It could be a relationship to you're doing really well in your finances and your mm-hmm. church life, but you're not looking after your health, and the Lord's been nagging you about that, and that's starting to bother you, and it's creating a desolation. And not just the negligence, but the fact of what's creating the desolation is the burden and the responsibility. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so I think as far as, I would say generally, consolations are more general, mm-hmm. Like they affect, and they're usually related to an action. Desolations are pretty spread around, and they can be situational as well. But you can also have a complete desolation too, over just about life
pervasive.
Itself, about yourself, yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Okay,
yeah.
So at the beginning of this, of the day, you're looking at sort of decisions, making decisions.
Yeah.
So, and you're seeing, am I right, you're associating consolation with the correct decision.
Yeah, that's what ultimately we want.
Desolation is not necessarily associated with the decision. That can be just sort of a general malaise that you're suffering from.
Yeah.
May not relate to any necessary decision at all.
So going back to the idea that they're both usually related to a relationship.
Okay.
So that's why I mentioned people, I mentioned your health, your finances, everything.
Yeah.
So this applies to all your ratio, but also to your relationship to a decision.
Oh, okay.
So when we're looking at discernment,
that's just one relationship. Okay.
Yeah. So a decision might be something that you can feel consolation as well as desolation,
yeah.
or one of the other. So yeah. So thanks. That's a helpful clarification. So. Your decision making is just one more relationship that you're in,
mm-hmm.
that can produce and reveal these
mm-hmm.
things in you. So yeah, that's good. And then after the break, we'll come into now applying these to a concrete decision. Now, how we can do that? Is that all clear? Everybody okay? And
mm-hmm.
so let's take about 10 minutes or so. If you need longer, that I'll ask at some point. But
how do you handle? A desolation. So I'm going to mark them on the board here, but I want to get a composite of how you normally find yourself, because desolations are places that we want to get out of. We don't like it, right? And it's a panic response sometimes. There's a sense of anything. We just want to get out of this. And we also have feeling responses to the desolation. So you're in a desolation, but you also have a relationship to the desolation. Sometimes you can compound a desolation. You know, you're in a desolation already about something,
But then you start adding all sorts of issues of self-worth around that issue. And you're, in fact, you're compounding the desolation. You're adding yet more desolation to the desolation. There's a lot of different ways that we respond. So I want to look at that first box. So if there is, if there's two compartments, and this is the desolation. The question is, what is your relationship to the desolation? So what type of things did you have there? For how do you see yourself in this type of situation? Can we move this? Can we get rid of this?
Would you? Like, I asked Louise to do that, and she wouldn't.
She wouldn't. I don't know. Just probably not doing anything there, right?
Yeah.
I went to a. What's on here? Anyhow, no, don't bother. Well, how do you respond? What do you see yourself in your own personality? How do you respond
when
you're
withdrawal?
Okay. Yeah. So let's get a composite here. Okay, let's have a few more there.
You feel weak and vulnerable.
You feel weak. Vulnerable.
Worthless. Yeah.
Right. Okay. So these are all feelings, words. That's helpful too. But let's take, withdrawal is an action. When you feel weak and vulnerable, what do you then do? What do you do? How do I
handle it?
Yeah.
I just basically, I'm really kind to myself. And I usually lie down or I go into prayer and I say, God, I know you're in this.
Okay.
And I know this isn't going to last and I know you're in this.
Okay, so you become more dependent.
Yeah.
On God. Okay, that's a very positive
yeah.
response. We said we're worthless there. What?
I said that one too.
You said that one too. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, before I feel like, oh, you know, I have no worth, and then I think, wait
yeah.
a minute, I'm, a daughter of the King. I have worth.
Okay, so this is all three of them there. So you go to God and you recalibrate in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody else? What? How do you normally respond?
I think sometimes I feel confusion because I experience something, and then I sense my spirit sinking, but I don't immediately attach it to what just took place until I step away from a bit, and then my next response is I feel confused, so I have to kind of pray this through. Or,
so
confusion is. Yeah.
So then the action leads you to prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I mean,
not all the time.
Well, yeah.
Not,
also
not,
the virtues
and not
deeper.
First.
You also virtues. Sometimes it leads me to irritation.
Okay. So irritation.
Fight back.
And how do you fight back?
What
type of things do you think are helpful, or whether they turn out to be helpful or not?
They don't usually.
They don't usually. Okay.
Yeah.
So how do you fight back? Do you just kind of muster a counter positive thought? Or?
Well, first of all, I come from a Mennonite background.
Oh,
so
no more. Whatever you mean by that.
The passive aggressive.
Okay. So that's what you are with the desolation. That's great. I didn't know that.
Yeah. At times I work harder and that makes it worse.
Work harder.
Mm-hmm.
So you go into activity.
Sometimes.
That's what you mean? So, yeah, that's true because that's a
distraction. Or I just pull the covers over my head.
Yeah, or escape them.
Say help. But
okay.
I have done that, yeah.
Yeah, no, it's true. That both of them are pretty common reactions.
Mm-hmm.
Either, you know, you get into escapism through activity or head buried in the sand.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? And I'm sure we can see ourselves in each one of these different things. Anybody else?
Sometimes I feel angry.
Angry, okay.
And stuck.
Stuck, that's a great one, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Feel alone.
Right. Yeah. And that's always, and that's a, you know, I mean, what I'm trying to set up here is a diagnostic for you. If you could leave here with just a simple shift in your vocabulary, you will see that it will go a long way in terms of analyzing and also how you respond to it. If we're just dealing on the level of psychology,
then it's you against your moods.
Yeah.
Trial and error, and there's a lot of good and bad ways of approaching that. If it is a spiritual language, now you've got all these other resources, and you've got this wonderful power of objectifying. You can objectify. This is a desolation. It's not just me in a funk. I've been afflicted in the same way that I know if I've picked up a flu bug. I'm afflicted with something, and it's a bug, it's a virus, there's a spiritual virus in me, and it's got to work itself through. Sometimes it's just bearing it, like you do with the flu. It's going to go through its own pattern. Sometimes the more attached we are, the longer it stays.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're just all focused on solution and managing your way through it, well, you're in fact tightening the grip of its validity in you. Sometimes just getting into this naive, I don't know what this is about, but it's going to go away. is perhaps one of the best recourses. Giving ourselves to God, becoming dependent means that you figure this out. I don't know. Is that okay? So we've got a sense of a composite here. Because I've done this retreat often enough. Here's just a list of things that others have written in the past, that, some similar here. I soldier on. I give up. I get depressed. I get angry. I run away. I deny that I'm in a depression. I feel overly responsible. I create diversions. I overly manage. So that's one of the things that we start feeling more and more like we need to control life and control ourselves. And I feel anxious. I self-comfort. I mean, binging on Netflix or something like that could be something one does in a state of desolation. You just want to escape. I become victimized. I feel victimized. Woe is me. Here am I again. I obsess trying to control my situation. I become self-critical. I blame myself, others, and God. So these are all ways that we do try to cope with the feeling of desolation. As we'll find, I'll tell you a pattern I've seen and I've had to learn. I go every year for a 10-day silent retreat at, it's actually 8 days, but I take 10 days to get there and back, at Loyola House, which is outside of Guelph. And the pattern is basically the same. You think I know better by now, but I always go through the same shape. So I look forward to this, 8 days of silence with God. I just love it. I'm just going to be praying all day long. This is going to be so nice. Can't wait. I get there, and the first day is always just so glorious. Oh, Lord, this is great. Thank you for getting me here. This is wonderful. By the second day, I'm starting to run out of stuff within me to say to God. And by the second and a half day, I realize there's really nothing spiritual in me, and all my thoughts are so base, so stupid, so trivial. And then I start getting into management. I have to stop thinking like that. Okay, no, I got to be thinking this way. Oh, that seems to help. This is what I'll do. And I get into this high management now of this desolation. And always a spiritual director rolls his eyes and says, you can't manage this. You just go through it. This is part of the purification. This is part of what you're, what the Lord's doing with you right now. It's not... Because I start thinking, this is wasted time. I come all this way, and I've only got 8 days, and I'm wasting two of the days already just in this silliness. But the lesson's always the same, that the more I try to manage it, the more real it is. The more I just let go and weather it, the more I get through it, and I actually start seeing benefits going on there, too. That the one of the reasons the desolation is because I have entered my retreat with a lot more sense of controlling. Even the positive stuff I felt on the first day was largely me controlling my positive experience. So the Lord, moves me out of that seat so that I can be more receptive to Him. So there's an example of, soldiering on and continuing. So the relationship with desolation, so again, we have a desolation, that's one thing, to name it as such is good. Now the relationship you form to it is where there's healing. You can't stop it from snowing or raining outside, but you can form a relationship to the rain. You can dress differently. You can, so there's things that you can do about your own response to the rain. Some people get depressed every time it rains or curse the clouds. That's not going to help you. So
So let's look at this now. What to do in times of desolation? What Ignatius would say. The most important one, that goes back to something that I said earlier that I wish I'd learned this years ago, is do not change course. It's important when you're experiencing desolation not to reverse any decisions that were made in a prior consolation. Because as I said before, the temptation is you just want to get out of it. I will pull the plug on this, or I will move, or I will leave this, or I will stop doing this because I don't like the feeling I'm in right now. And you must also avoid making any new decisions from that state. If you are in a state of desolation, be very wary about the type of logic that's going on in you, because you are distorted already. Your mind is distorted, your spirit is distorted, and the inspiration of what you should do is a little distorted as well. So be wary. If you can, avoid making any major decisions from this state, and avoid making any major changes. It's not the time to sell your house when you're in a desolation. Now we have to make some distinguishments in between desolation and suffering, but that's a whole other pastoral issue here. What Ignatius says in your handout says, we must avoid making any major or new decisions while we are still struggling with desolation. If we were to give in to this desolation and act according to what it desires, that would be tantamount to making the evil spirit our spiritual director. That's not Ignatius, by the way. That's Alex Aranis. That's a very good book as well, Intimacy with God. But in fact, what you're doing, you're making the desolation your spiritual director. You know, it is suggesting this, and you are following that spirit into that. I used the example earlier about somebody who wants to leave their place of employment, and they do so by creating a case against the place that they're in, and they're really actually forming heightening the desolation feeling so that they can have enough courage to leave. They make the situation bad enough and focus on the negatives so that they have the leverage to leave, as opposed to waiting and watching and praying and looking for the consolation where they're going to, which is a much better way.
I think one thing that I think is helpful there too is, I believe Ignatius always also says to not abandon your spiritual practice.
Well, that's the next one right here. Oh. Yeah, no, it's okay. No, you're just ahead of me. No, you're way ahead of me.
But also not to add to them.
That's right.
That
okay,
point.
Good.
And,
yeah.
And because sometimes it's our tendency to just back away from what we normally do. And
it's the fruit.
Mine anyway, sit in a corner of the couch.
Yeah, the fruit of one of the effects of a desolation is that you start feeling separated from God, because a desolation has curve you onto yourself. It's like a toothache. You know, it's hard to pray when you have a toothache. It's hard to think of anyone else when you have a toothache. So it curves you in on yourself, and that, as a result, makes you feel separate, as though God has left you, but it's you who has curved in on yourself. So that's why Ignatius, the second thing he says is persevere in prayer. At a very time when you feel like, oh, that's the last thing I feel like doing, God is so distant, suggesting that you don't, don't change your patterns, continue in your daily practices, and persevere in them. And it's in prayer that you will come to the root of the desolation. It's through prayer that you will probably be able to tell whether this is a dryness that has come from perhaps negligence, or whether it's the humility that you have to accept in the midst of the desolation, that you find the benefit of it usually through prayer. It could be a testing of your faith, as we said earlier. It could be a bringing you back to a state of humility. And it's usually through prayer that will help you discern that as you form more of an objective relationship to it through prayer. And you become more accepting of God within the desolation, of God, how God is using this. So, uh, So you must be prepared to meet a desolation head on, to persevere and resist the temptation to set prayer aside, because that's just a further curving in on yourself. The solution is not inside. That's what the wisdom of having gone through, once you've gone through enough desolation, the solution is not inside. The solution is to let that die, let it have its course in a way that you remain detached to it. The more you try to manage it, the more attached you become to it. And what helps us in that is the third knowledge, is that the knowledge that desolations are temporary. So I use, weather systems are very much happening in the heart as well.